Just want to read one verse of Scripture before we get down to a season of prayer. It's Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. This verse speaks of preparation for blessing. And they're familiar words. The prophet of God says, Hosea 10 verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And it's that phrase there in the middle of the verse that we'd like to consider just for a few moments, very simply. Break up your fallow ground. I want to speak for a little while this afternoon regarding preparation for blessing. This is of vital importance, of course. It used to be in years gone by, before there was ever a time of gospel mission or a special effort regarding evangelism, there would often have been meetings for believers prior to seeking to win and to reach the lost, whereby the people of God would have been challenged regarding their walk with Him. These times were necessary, and it was recognized that God's people had both the ability to grieve the Spirit and also to place stumbling blocks before the unconverted. And therefore it was felt necessary that there should be times of reflection and heart searching under God, and during times of prayer to endeavour to break up the fallow ground of our hearts and our lives. Bygone school days, there were 3 R's that were often described as being elementary to learning: reading, writing, and arithmetic. And I've just got 3 R's this afternoon to share with you, just for a few moments, regarding preparation for blessing. The 3 R's are elementary that we're going to consider, namely repentance, restitution, and relationships. Repentance, restitution, and relationships. God's servant Joel, in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12, speaking of restoration and speaking of days of blessing ahead, he tells us that we need to prepare our own hearts by way of repentance. He said, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him. So prior to the blessing coming, God speaks to the people of Joel's generation and calls them to return unto the Lord and to rend their hearts and not their garments. And what the Word of God here is speaking about is repentance. And the whole subject of repentance today is virtually obsolete, insofar as our presentation of the gospel is concerned, and even more so amongst the people of God. And I believe that prior to a time of sowing the seed of the gospel and seeking to win the lost, there needs to be a turning to God afresh on the part of God's people. God cannot and God will not bless an individual or a people where sin is openly, knowingly, and willingly practiced. The scripture says, if I regard, and the word regard there literally means harbour and nurture and make room for, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear. Scripture says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And again, to quote the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. This is speaking of sacrifice. They shall go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but because there's no repentance, God has withdrawn his immediate presence from them. And of course you have in the book of Joshua the famous case of Achan. Whenever Joshua and his army went out to fight the men of Ai and they were defeated, Joshua's heart was discouraged along with many of the people of God. He sought the Lord privately, earnestly, and prayed and pleaded with God for victory. But the Lord says, "Wherefore liest thou on thy face? Israel hath sinned." And it was made known to Joshua that there was sin in the camp, and that sin had to be dealt with. And Achan had took a wedge of gold and Babylonish garments and was hiding them somewhere in his tent. And really God was saying to Joshua, "Joshua, you can lie on your face, you can pray, you can plead, you can have prayer meetings, you can seek the Lord publicly and privately, but while there's this open sin that's in the camp, it mightn't be open to the world, but it's open to me. And it needs to be dealt with, and there needs to be repentance." Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy." I was listening to a testimony recently of a young man. He had made a profession of faith in a church in America at the age of 16. And yet shortly after making that profession of faith, there wasn't much fruit, and he entered into a life of sin and a life of vice. He became a drug addict, he became addicted to alcohol and entered into a life of sin. And whenever, after 27 years after making that profession, he became convicted and convinced of his need and deeply troubled about his soul, he prayed and he says, "I began to read the scriptures, I began to pray, I began to seek the Lord, I asked God to save me, but," he says, "I never came to an assurance of faith because there was one particular sin in my life that I wasn't willing to repent of and recant of and acknowledge what it was in the sight of God." And he says, "While I held on to that particular sin, all the praying in the world for God to save me would not be answered because God knew that there was that sin there and I wasn't willing to let go of it. And it wasn't until I confessed it for what it was and repented of it that I found mercy." And so often we make allowance for things in our lives. And yet, can we expect the blessing of God while we consciously trifle with sin? So by way of preparation, there needs to be repentance. Then there also needs to be restitution. Restitution is something you literally hear nothing about in these days in which we're living. And yet the subject of restitution is completely biblical. Restitution is the act of giving back something that has been lost or stolen. The act of compensating for loss or injury by reverting as far as possible to the position before such injury occurred. Now many Christians today say, "Well, it's enough that God has forgiven me." But I wonder, is that really true? Is it enough if we have wronged somebody else? Maybe in our unsaved days or our backslidden days, and we have wronged other people and we've taken things from them and we haven't sought to put it right. Is it enough for us to say, "Well, God has forgiven me, therefore it's in the past, it's forgotten, it's under the blood, and well, we don't really need to think anything more about it"? If I stole your watch and then said to you, "Well, I've got right with God now, but kept your watch," you would say, "Well, that's a farce." And so it would be. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 6, speaks of restitution. It says in Leviticus 6, verse 4, "It shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found." Then in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and verse 31, "But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house." You remember whenever Zacchaeus was converted. And of course he was longing, I'm sure, for the blessing of God on his life and upon the life of those that he knew and loved, he said to the Lord, "If I have taken anything by any man, by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And the half of my goods I give to the poor." The Bible's very clear that we are to owe no man anything. I remember somebody telling me that they had a loved one many years ago who was in one of W.P. Nicholson's campaigns. I think it was around about Garva, certainly somewhere not all that far from here. And many years ago, Nicholson was conducting his meetings. The mission was going on for several weeks. And he said there was a little woman that came to the meetings very faithfully. She sat up at the front. She prayed in the prayer meetings. She encouraged me no end. She sat in the meetings there at the front, and she had on virtually every night this little red beret. And he says, "I was going around the community and I came across one of the local butchers and I invited him out to the meeting. He was a godless man." And the butcher says, "Mr. Nicholson, there's a lady who's going to your meetings." He says, "I've seen her going in. She's an old lady. She wears a little red beret." And he says, "For years she has owed me money. And any time I speak to her about it, she's no intention of paying it." And he says, "I just don't know if I could go and sit in a meeting where a woman like that's taking part or involved in your meetings." And he says, "It's nothing about you." And this Nicholson said, "Leave it with me." And the end of the story was, by the end of the mission, he says, "I lost the woman with the red beret, but I gained the butcher." And whatever he'd said to that woman convicted her, and she wasn't willing to perhaps put it right, but she didn't go back to the meetings anyway. But then the butcher came in, and the butcher got saved. Whenever Nicholson was preaching in the 20s in the shipyard, some of you'll know that a shed had to be erected because people were getting right with God and returning their stolen property. I heard about an individual who was a Christian. He was an office bearer in the church. It was during a time of heart searching, a time of revival meetings. The Reverend Duncan Campbell, I think, was the preacher, and this man was well known in the church, a godly man. And yet, during one of the meetings, as the preacher was preaching, he just got up halfway through and he left, and didn't come back for the rest of the meeting. He was back the next night, and the preacher spoke to him and said, "You left last night, a bit of a fluster. Were you offended or something happened?" And he says, "Well, it was like this. As you were preaching, I could hear a little dog barking. Not physically, but somewhere in the back of my mind, I could hear a dog barking. And you were speaking about getting right with God." And he says, "This dog was barking." And he said, "You know, years ago, whenever I was a young lad, there was a man down the road and he had a litter of pups. And I went and I stole one of his dogs. And he says, I took it away and I sold it and I never told anybody about it. Nobody knew a thing about it apart from the Lord." And then he says, "Several years after that, I got saved. And I kind of salved my conscience that I was forgiven. But as you were preaching," he says, "I could hear that little puppy barking. And I had to leave the meeting and I drove straight down to that farm. The farm that lived there was dead. Some of his family had sold up the farm. Somebody else was living there. But I was able to get in contact with one of his daughters. And as best as I could, I gave the money that it would cost to purchase a dog in today's currency, in today's climate. And now my heart is at peace." Restitution. We often used to hear this spoken about. But friends, if we have wronged somebody, or even in our unsaved days, and I have found myself doing it on occasion, going to people or places or shops even, and restoring things that were taken falsely and by false accusation. I wonder, as we prepare for the mission, do we need to go and put something right before somebody that we've wronged? Then the last thing, and this is a big one, relationships. And perhaps this is one that cuts a little bit closer to the bone than some of the others. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23. The Lord Jesus here is in mid-flow. The Sermon on the Mount has commenced and the Lord is speaking. And he says in Matthew 5:23, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. If you come to the altar, and really that reminds us of prayer and of service, and there you remember not so much that you have got something against your brother, but perhaps that your brother has got something against you, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, there might be friction between us and loved ones, and relationships, maybe even with God's people here in the church. I'm not sure. I'm certainly not referring to anything. I haven't heard anything. I don't know anything. But maybe between you and a brother or sister in the Lord or somebody in your home or family, there's friction and there's estrangement and there's bitterness. And we can pretend that the problem isn't there. We can pretend that the problem is not serious. We might be able to prove that the problem wasn't of our own making. But if there's something that's causing division in the body of Christ between us and a brother or sister in the Lord, certainly that grieves the spirit. It creates bitterness within the heart and it can stifle the prayer life. And here the Lord is saying, whenever you come to the altar, and then you remember, and it's surely the Spirit of God that brings it to your minds, that something isn't right. He says, before you proceed any further, he says, seek to go to that individual and be reconciled to them. And I wonder if we're honest today, do we have to put things right between brothers and sisters and relationships? It may even be the case within a marriage. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. I was doing a mission quite a while ago, and I remember sitting during one of the meetings, I don't know, the offering was being lifted or something, and I remember there was a family sitting or standing right at the very front of the church. And they just looked so, body language tells a lot, they just looked so angry. And the lady had her hymn book open and she just was staring at me and she was tight-lipped. I'd never seen her before in my life. She may have been in some of the meetings before, but I hadn't noticed her. Her husband stood with his hymn book, held it out here and just stared at the floor. And they had three children. I remember turning around to the preacher or the minister of the church and saying, have I done something to offend that family? Because if I have, I was thinking in my heart, I'd like to try to put it right. And he says, have you noticed that? And I says, yes, I've noticed. He says, nothing to do with you. But he says, there's just a problem they have with another family that don't even go to this church. And he says, it's just eating them up. He says, they were walking with God a couple of years ago. Then something happened in business. And there's another family involved down the country. And there's just been this division has got in, and they've just got bitter. He told me this after the meeting. And it was back then, about a year later, and still the same type of attitude and atmosphere. And you just think, how much does that stifle and grieve and hinder the Spirit of God? Being eaten up with bitterness. Three young children standing with them, and that's what they see. The 3 R's of preparation, repentance, restitution, and relationships. Hosea 10:12, break up your fallow ground till the Lord come and rain righteousness upon you. Let us unite our hearts together.